If you're turning your Bibles this evening to 2 Peter chapter 2, we want to continue our series of studies looking at a survey of 2 Peter. Last Sunday evening, we looked at chapter 1, and this evening we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2. The song that we just sang, Ancient Words, goes well with our study this evening. It's a reminder that we need to always hold true to those words of Christ. That song talks about individuals who made great sacrifices to reveal the Word of God. Paul and Peter and others made great sacrifices. And we can't just simply dismiss what we hold in our hands as the New Testament. We have to value it. We have to hold on to it. We have to read it and study it and obey it. We have to pay attention to it. And this evening, we're going to be reminded from 2 Peter chapter 2 that there are those individuals out there, there are many of them, and who will take you away from those ancient words. And they are in the area of religion. Religious individuals will do this. Or they are non-religious individuals, just people out in society. It may be a professor at school. It may be a coworker. It may be someone in government. It may be a Hollywood star. It may be a sports figure. It may be a host of individuals, a religious leader. But people are going to try to take you away from those ancient words. Peter warned the Christians of his day, and he warns us today. The Apostle Peter writes two of our New Testament books. First Peter, probably written early 60s A.D. to mid-60s. Second Peter, written mid-60s to late 60s A.D. to a group of Christians. First Peter is written to Christians, and the theme is primarily that of suffering. Every chapter in 1 Peter discusses the various sufferings that Christians were going through at this time under the Emperor Nero and how to face that and how to stay faithful through that. But when Peter comes to 2 Peter, he switches a little bit and the focus is on putting Christians in remembrance of things that they already know. Just by way of review, if you'll turn back to chapter 1, and verse 12, wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth. So it's important from time to time to be reminded of things even that we might already know. And in chapter 1, we notice that Peter wanted these Christians to remember three things. They were to remember, verses 1 through 4, that they had a precious faith. And a precious promise. And when something is precious to us, we hold on to it and we don't let it go. Number two, the importance of the diligence of growing. You have to go beyond the first principles of Christ. You have to grow and mature and add to your faith. Constantly be doing more. We can't be in the neutral mode or the coast mode or the plateau mode or the spiritual retirement mode. We must always be growing and moving forward. And then he said, I want to remind you that you have the truth. The words that you have are not a product of cunningly devised fables. They are light. They are truth. They are the very words of God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit revealing the very words of God. Now, in contrast to that truth, we're going to talk about in chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there now, that which is false. That which is false. Starting in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil said to Adam and Eve, you will not die. That was a false statement. That was a lie. Starting there, down through time, even up until the present day, there will always be men and women following the lead of the devil in saying what is false. What is false does not match up with reality. If I were to tell you 2 plus 2 equals 5, that is false. It doesn't match up with reality. If I were to tell you that the earth is flat, that is false. It doesn't match up with reality. Number two, that which is false is that which is the opposite of God's word. So that which does not match up with reality could be false, or that which does not be in accordance with the word of God is false. These ancient words that we just sang about are truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. We have truth. When you hold your New Testament, you hold truth. But there are always those who want to come along and change that, to take you away from that truth, to take you into something that suits them, something that they are pushing and propagating and promoting. So let's look this evening at 2 Peter chapter 2. What is Peter reminding these brethren of? Well, the whole theme of chapter 2 are these false prophets, these false teachers. And Peter is going to remind the brethren of four characteristics of these false teachers. In verses 1 through 3, he's going to remind them that they do exist and they are among you. Somebody might say, well, why do I have to be reminded of that? Wouldn't that be obvious? No, we're going to see. Because they work privately, because they work deceitfully, you might not realize, I might not realize that a false teacher is among me, or around me, among our own, with me. The second thing he's going to remind them of in verses 4 through 9 is that these individuals and anybody that follows them is going to be punished. The reason that is important is because false teaching is very attractive. Especially when you look at various ideologies today, very attractive, very popular. It's the chic thing. It's the in crowd thing. And we have to be reminded that God has a place of punishment for these individuals and for anybody that follows them, so that you don't get all caught up in the excitement of this particular teaching and decide, well, you know, I think I'm going to follow that. There's punishment at the end of the road for you and I if we follow that. So that's an important reminder. The third thing that he tells them about in verses 10 through 19, the largest part of the chapter, is the basic characteristics of these false teachers. And we're going to see this evening that there are several of them listed, but they all pretty much revolve around one theme. And that is, these guys are just flat up, flat out selfish and straight up self-promoters. Looking at what serves their interest, and they're trying to take advantage of you. They want to control you. They want to manipulate you, all for selfish means. And then, in the last part of the chapter, verses 20 through 22, their end game is this. There's always an end game. It's not just, people don't just teach false things to be teaching false things because they're bored and they don't have anything better to do. There's always an end game. And so the result or the aim or the end is to try to take you and I away from the faith. Get us to fall away. And when we do that, then the devil's happy and he's won. So let's look this evening at this reminder that there are false prophets and false teachers. We have the truth. They had the truth. Chapter 1 and verse 12, you are established in the truth. Chapter 2 verse 1, don't let somebody come along and give you that which is false. So first of all, Peter says, let's read chapter 2, 1 through 3. He reminds brethren that false teachers actually do exist among you. And like last Sunday evening, I have pulled out some phrases from the chapter. We can't look at everything. I wish we had time to. We don't. I'm going to spend more time on some phrases than other phrases. But on the PowerPoint this evening, like last Sunday evening, I've tried to pull out some phrases that emphasize the particular point that we're making at the time. So notice some phrases here in verses 1 through 3 that point out the fact that these false teachers exist among them. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, look at the very beginning of the verse, but, just look at that. Sometimes little words have big meanings. He has just been talking about, from verses 12 down through 21 of chapter 1, of the truth. But, that's a contrast. But, let me tell you about people who don't want the truth and don't want you to have the truth. Let me tell you about those who are out there teaching what is false. But, there rose false prophets among the people. As among you also there shall be false teachers,
who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. They are among you. And so it's a reality, brethren. I wish it were not the case. I wish we never read in the New Testament where somebody was actually among brethren teaching what is false. I wish that were the case even today, but that's not reality. And so it happens even today, and we must be on guard for that. And notice in verse 1, they privily or privately bring in destructive heresies. We're going to make this point later. This is deceptive in nature. You don't know it. You don't realize it until you've already been taken away by it. It sounds good. It looks good. It might even be a close friend who is promoting it. Our guard is down. We're not even aware of it. And that happens among brethren. Brother so-and-so is teaching this particular error. Our guard is down because we know brother so-and-so. He holds a lot of gospel meetings. And brother so-and-so went to such and such university run by brethren. And he writes in a particular paper and we just get taken in by it because our guard is down. That's really the whole point of the first few verses, is that they come in such a way that you don't realize what's going on. So notice that. They're privately bringing in. And then he says destructive heresies. The word heresy here means teaching which is intended to separate you, from Christ and the truth and godly Christians, to call you away unto a following of them. And notice that it's destructive. We're going to get to that point in just a minute. The place for these individuals is destruction and those who follow them. That's why we have to stay away from that. The scripture reading this evening that Levi had, Jesus, all the way back in the Sermon on the Mount, this beautiful sermon, he feels it important to bring in this warning. False teachers are going to come in, and they're going to be dressed in sheep's clothing, meaning innocent, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, and they will spiritually devour you. So be on guard. They deny, verse 1, the master that bought them. I take that to mean that these individuals were probably Christians. 1 Corinthians 6, were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Christ had bought them. The paid price was the blood of Christ on the cross. And Christ had bought them. These are probably Christians that are now wayward and false. And they are denying Jesus. Peter doesn't give us the background. They may have been teaching some sort of Judaism or some sort of Gnosticism or some sort of paganism. He doesn't give us the details of the doctrines that they're teaching, but whatever ism, whatever false teaching it is, it's destructive. And they are trying to come in and get you to go with them. Look at verse 2, and many shall follow their lascivious doings. Underscore that nearby. We're not talking about they're so unpopular, they get one person here and then maybe get another person over here. Many go after them. So that lets you know that they're effective. That lets you know that they really know how to twist the truth, because they're getting many people to follow that. And Peter is saying, don't be among those many. Many shall follow their lascivious doings. We're going to look at this later in the chapter, where there is this selfish, sensual desire of these individuals. Lascivious. They don't want to be controlled and restrained. They want to do whatever they feel or think or want to do. And so they follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They are speaking evil of the truth, and their conduct and the people that they're influencing get people to come away from the truth. And then he says, look at this statement. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and in covetousness, again, we're going to get to this later, this selfishness, that's it's about me, and some of it involved, no doubt, even money. They shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Somebody says, well, nobody's ever going to fool me. Well, there have been plenty of brethren in the not too recent past who are probably saying the same thing, and they're the very ones who get fooled by brother so-and-so. Look at the point. Feigned words. It sounds good. It sounds biblical. Their arguments sound good. Our guard is already down because it's brother so-and-so. And then you add the feigned words on top of that, many end up getting taken in by this. And look at what he says in verse 3. Peter uses a word that is found only twice in the New Testament. My version says, make merchandise of you. Some of the newer versions say, exploit you. This comes from a Greek word that we get our English word emporium. Do you know what an emporium is? What's an emporium? An emporium is a place where people bring things to buy, sell, and trade. This is the Greek word for emporium. These guys are trading you like an object. You are an object to be used and abused in their personal little world of false teaching. They don't care a thing about you. You're an object to be bought and sold like you go down here to the emporium and buy and trail and sell and trade. That's how it's actually used in James chapter 4. We'll go here and buy and sell and get gain. You remember that, James chapter 4? They don't care anything about you. Oh, they have this appearance of holiness and religion and all of that kind of thing, but they don't care about you. And so, the first thing that Peter does is, he says, look, these guys exist, it's real, and they are going to be among you. Whose sentence now, verse 3, from old, lingereth not, and their destruction slumbers not. And with that last statement, he's going to segue into the very next point about their destruction, and we'll get to that in a minute. Brethren, the reminder this evening is the same, that false teachers are out there, and they can be even in the church. They're certainly out in the community, and they're out in culture, and they're in various areas of our culture, but they're also in religion, and we've got to be careful about that. And we've got to remember that false teachers don't look false. That's the whole point. That's why Jesus said they're coming to you in sheep's clothing. They look innocent. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, turn with me there. It's a great lesson just in and of itself where Jesus said, beware that when all men speak well of you. Young people, be careful when you're surrounded by people and everybody's saying to you, oh, you're the greatest thing. You're awesome. You're great. Yeah, they're up to something. Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. Oh, everybody's fine. Everybody's cool. We're good. We know in Jeremiah's day that there were false prophets and they banded together. They didn't like Jeremiah. Throw him in a pit, you know. We don't want him talking, but they had their little group, their little clique that they were all happy with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, Paul says that these false teachers present themselves as angels or ministers of light. They appear to be right and truthful. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians, they're taking you away and I have a godly jealousy over you. I'm fearing that they're taking you away from Christ. They're preaching another Jesus, verses 4 and following. And down in verses 11, 12, and 13, they look like they are truthful and they're not. Because even Satan can transform himself and make himself look right. Be very careful about that. That's the whole point of this reminder, is to say to the brethren, number one, there are false prophets and teachers out there. And number two, they don't look false. There is feigned words, and there is, we're going to see later, the deception continues. We have to keep our thinking caps on and our Bibles open. In Galatians 2 and verse 4, the false brethren, Paul says, came to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. Who came in privily or privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. Look at this. That they might bring us into bondage. The end game is always the same. Take you away from Christ and the liberties that you have in Christ and the good life that you have in Christ and get you to come over here and I'm going to put you in bondage to my rules and my dictates and what I say because I'm in charge. They seek, as Elymas did on the island of Patmos, to turn away people from the faith, Acts 13 and verse 6. So number one, Peter says, remember that these false teachers, they are there, they exist, they will be among you. Come with me now to 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in the latter part of verse 3 and on into the next part of the section, Peter says, I want to remind you of a second thing. And that is, you have false teachers not only among you, but you have false teachers who will be punished. I'm here to tell you and remind you that this is not the group of people you want to be with. I want to tell you about some Old Testament folks that God punished. And these false teachers in your day, in the New Testament, they are the same, they're going to end up in the same situation. So he brings up this sentence from of old, verse 3, that lingers not and their destruction slumbers not. It will come. For if God spared not the angels when they sinned, probably a reference all the way back to the very beginnings of time. When God made everything in Genesis 1 and 2, He made the angels. At some point, they sinned. This is probably where the devil comes from and his angels. But notice in verse 4 that they sinned. That implies that even they had a law. There is no sin without law. God had given the angels law. We're not told what it was. And when they violated that law, God cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. This hell, and depending upon what version you have, this is not the Gehenna hell. This is not the eternal hell after the judgment day. This is Tartarus. This is a place of torment prior to Gehenna Hill. And they're committed to pits of darkness to be reserved, look at this, unto judgment. So we have the word destruction in verse 3. We have the word judgment in verse 4. And spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, Genesis chapter 6 and 7, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. He had already mentioned that these false teachers are lascivious. And so delivered righteous Lot, this righteous man, verse 8, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous, not just these Old Testament examples of angels and Noah's world and Sodom and Gomorrah, but even the unrighteous in Peter's day, these false teachers, under punishment unto the day of judgment. So, spared not the angels, and reserved unto judgment, spared not the ancient world, brought a flood upon the ungodly, condemned them for their lawless deeds. All of these statements are pointing out where these false teachers and those who follow them are spiritually headed, and that is punishment and judgment. That's why we have to stay away from that. Turn with me to the little book of Jude. Jude parallels 2 Peter chapter 2. Much of what is said in both places is almost exactly the same. And if you start reading Jude verse 6, You can start back in verse 4, but starting in verse 6, the angels that kept not their own principality, that's what we just read. So verses 6 all the way down through 16, much of that going down to verse 8 is what we just read. When you come on down in Jude's account of these, the warning against these false teachers, look at what he says in verses 14 and 15. And to these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his holy ones, angels, to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Look at the many times that Jude says ungodly there. He's talking about these same people that Peter's talking about. And he says the Lord is going to come in judgment on them. In Revelation 19 and Revelation 20, the false teacher is thrown into hellfire. We don't want to be there. So Peter is reminding them, you have to stay away from these people. It may sound good, it may be slick, they may be convincing, it may be popular, all the kids are doing it, all of that. Don't go there. It ends in destruction for you and the one who taught you that. So it's a great reminder. And again, Peter is saying things that they already knew. I'm sure they knew about the flood, and I'm sure they knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's a reminder that when we act ungodly, that is the punishment that awaits us. So the second thing that Peter does is remind them that these false teachers are going to be punished. Turn with me now to verse 10. The third thing that Peter does with regard to these false teachers is he says to the brethren, I want to remind you that you have these false teachers, and they are characterized by selfishness. Just about everything that is said about them serves their purposes, feeds their ego, accomplishes their desires. Look at verse 10. There's going to be several things listed here, but you could all kind of group it under one category, selfishness. It's about me and how I can control you, how I can treat you like an object to be bought and sold. I'm going to try to get you and your soul to follow me because it serves my purposes. Look at verse 10. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh. Just stop right there. Walk after the flesh. It's about what I feel. It's about my desires. I'm going to teach something. I'm going to change the Word of God to fit my desires. And we're going to see in just a minute that it probably included sexual desires. And it included, we've already seen, covetousness and lasciviousness. It would include monetary types of desires. Don't think that these people, for a minute, are spiritually minded. They are the lowest of the low, spiritually speaking. And you stay away from them. They are walking after the flesh in the lust of defilement. As if that isn't bad enough, they despise dominion, especially Christ. Anyone that would rule over me, especially Christ, I am a rebellious person. I'm not going to have anybody, God, Christ, or anybody else rule over me. I despise that. I'm my own person. You can't control me. Daring, self-willed. They tremble not to rail at dignities. These individuals who are glorious, being whether it be God, Christ, or angels, he mentions angels in the very next verse, someone who has great glory, they just rail at them. You can see these people are hardened. They are hardened spiritual false teachers. Verse 11, whereas angels though greater in might and power than these false teachers. Bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. Angels don't even act like that. But these are creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed. He's using a metaphor. He's not saying they're actual animals, but they act like they're animals. They don't use reason and rationale. And I want you to notice something, brethren, with regard to false teaching, listen carefully. It does not match with reason. When I say to you, you're saved by faith only, that's not reasonable and rational, because there are many scriptures in the New Testament that teach us that there are other things we have to do to be saved. Every false teaching that is presented to you, whether it's in a religious setting or out in society or in social media, every one of them does not have a reason or a rationale behind it. It can't, because that's the nature of it being false. So if we will put on our thinking caps and think some things through and educate ourselves, especially in the Word of God, we begin to see that this argument that is being presented is flimsy. It has no rationale or reason behind it. And you know what people do who try to propagate something on you that's false? When they're trying to propagate something that's not reasonable and rational, you know what they do? Well, they can't have a rational discussion with you because there's no reason there. That's the whole point. So what do? They turn to yelling and screaming. And you can see it almost every time. So his point in verse 12 is, you have to look at the reason and the rationale behind it, and these men don't have it. It's like an animal who doesn't have the kind of reason and rationale that we do. Born mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant. I love that one. Not only are they super self-confident, and we're not going to bow down to any dominion over us, and we know what we're talking about, they go headstrong into their false doctrines, and they are even ignorant of some things. I want you to look at verse 12. Ignorant, they are ignorant. They do not have certain facts, certain knowledge, certain truth. They are ignorant. It's bad enough when someone is teaching that which is false, but when they're teaching that which is false and it's based upon ignorance, that's a double whammy. But you know what, brother? That is the very point of it all. They have all this bluster, as we're going to see in just a minute. That's what makes up for their lack of knowledge. They're ignorant, so they just turn to this bluster. Well, I'm a PhD, and I'm a scientist, and I'm an expert, and I'm a scholar, and I'm this, and I'm that. But when you sit there and analyze it and talk with them, it tears, the facade breaks down very quickly, and you find out, well, there's some stuff they don't even know. This list is quite amazing of what goes on with someone who's teaching what's false. It's amazing. So young people, when you're sitting in that classroom and Professor so-and-so is up there spouting off this thing and that thing, and it's, oh, that's just awesome. And everybody's just soaking it in. Just step back a minute and say, wait a minute. This is not reasonable and rational with what I know the truth to be. One time, I had a discussion with a member of the church who claimed to be a scientist on Genesis 1 and 2, and they were taking a divergent position. And I was having a discussion with this person, and they were getting physically agitated, and I was just calmly mentioning some things about this or that, getting agitated and getting flustered and getting upset and raising their voice, and then they just walked off. Wait a minute, I thought you were the scholar. Come on now, I thought you were the smart one. I thought you were the one that had all this grandiose information. But when you just calmly and quietly
dissect things that they're saying, the facade falls apart.
So they're actually, verse 12, ignorant. Shall in their destroying, and that's what they're trying to do to you and me, by the way, in their destroying shall surely be destroyed. That goes back to our previous point. Suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, that count it pleasure. Here's your selfish lusts and desires. Count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are out there in the open. They're not trying to hide anything. Have you ever heard of people coming out? I'm going to come out and I'm going to be out and I'm going to be in your face. They have no shame. They're just out there, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings. They are quietly reveling that they're deceiving you and treating you like an object to be traded in like merchandise. When they're talking privately, they're having a good time knowing that they've got you. Reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. These individuals would come in. This is probably a reference to just social eating with brethren. My point with this is they're just in and among the brethren. And it could involve just activities like you would have a meal together. Jude describes it as a love feast. Probably not the Lord's Supper. Probably just eating together in somebody's home. But my point is, they're there. They're close. They probably are friends. They're probably people we know. And they're just sitting side by side, all along, taking you down that path of error. Verse 14 gets worse. Having eyes full of adultery, this may be spiritual adultery. I don't see why it wouldn't be just literal physical adultery. These guys, you can look at some individuals and their false teachings, and when you examine their personal lives, it's not good. When you leave the Lord, verse 1, you're on a slippery slope away from the Lord in many areas of your life, not just your teaching. They've got eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, and that's why we have to be grounded in the truth, and our children and our grandchildren have to be grounded in the truth, because we don't want to be this unsuspecting, unsteadfast soul that gets taken in by these people. Having a heart exercised in covetousness. Children of cursing. They're not nice people. Forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, back in the book of Numbers, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass or donkey spanked with a man's voice and stayed the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water. They look like they offer something, but there's nothing there. And mists driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved. There's your reference back to their impending doom and judgment. Look at this. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, it's empty. And when you begin to just analyze their great swelling words of vanity, and you begin to compare that with the Word of God, and you do that in a calm and nice way, which we need to do with regard to 1 Peter 3:15, being ready to give an answer for what we believe just in a nice way, you'll find that it falls apart. You're supposed to be taken in and impressed by the great swelling words of vanity. You're not supposed to ask questions about details. You're not supposed to say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says over here, you're just supposed to sit back and enjoy the great speech. And Peter's reminding them, don't be taken in by these tactics. Every statement here is a tactic and a characteristic, and it still shows up today. Verse 18, uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh. There's your selfishness again. It started off that way in verse 10 and it comes up again here by lasciviousness. That's been mentioned before. Those who are just escaping from them that live in error. They want to go after the Christian. And that's going to get us to our next point. These individuals whose characteristics really revolve around personal selfishness, these individuals, starting in verse 20, they are going to go after people and try to get them to fall away from Christ. But before we look at that, look at verse 19. This is extremely important. One of the greatest tactics that these individuals used, and it's still used today, is verse 19. Promising them liberty. Underscore that in your Bible. That is everywhere. I can make you free. You can act in a freer way if you will come over to my side and my ideology. You don't have to be restrained by the laws of the land. You don't have to be restrained by the gospel. You don't have to be restrained by what your parents say and their rules. Get out here and be free. But the moment you get out there and you enjoy their brand of freedom, Peter says in the same verse, you immediately become a bondservant. You become a slave. You're becoming enslaved. While they themselves are bondservants of corruption, and you are right there with them. I'm now a slave to sin. I'm a slave to falsehood. My life is going to begin to fall apart. Oh yeah. Freedom. Everybody likes that. That's the billboard. That's the slogan. That's the advertisement. But it's pretty dark behind that. Don't fall for that, Peter says. And so, of the same, so is he also brought into bondage. All of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, where's my freedom? I'm now serving these guys. I'm now a slave. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, we're talking about Christians now, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again, these Christians are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. The end game, brethren, is to get you to fall away from Christ. This is one of several places in the New Testament that teaches that a Christian can fall away from grace. This is one of several. So when somebody stands up and says, well, once you're saved, you're always saved, that's a false teaching. When somebody says, well, once you're in grace, you're always in grace, that's a false teaching. This is one of several passages that teach that we can fall away. And these false teachers are trying to get you and I to fall away. How do they do it? We know we have a knowledge of the Lord, verse 20, but they are again entangled therein and overcome. The last state has become worse with them than the first. The false teachers are saying, wait a minute, come back into the world. Here's your liberty part. If you'll just come back into the world, you can be free to dress any way you want and talk any way you want and act any way you want. And the last state has become worse than the first. For it were better for them, these Christians, not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, Proverbs 26 and verse 11, the dog turning to his own vomit again and the soul that has washed to wallowing in the mire. Falling from grace can come about in a number of different ways. But here I want to focus this evening on how it comes about through believing false teaching. It can come about by just being worldly. It can come about in a number of ways. But often it comes about, it begins with listening to somebody that's not true. Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Luke 8:13 that the seed can be planted in a person's heart and then later that person fall away. Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 4 that you can fall from grace. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul says that in the latter times many shall fall away from the faith. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 that we can fall. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll get to this, Lord willing, in our last chapter, in verse 17, if we don't grow, we're going to be carried away with the error of the wicked. That's what we've been talking about tonight. And you fall from your own steadfastness. So, brethren, that's why we put such a premium here at Warfield Boulevard on knowing our Bibles. That's why we put such a premium here at Warfield Boulevard on knowing truth and Bible-based classes and sermons and reading our Bible every day, because we know that falsity is out there everywhere. Listen to everyone critically and carefully, and that includes me. That includes anybody here at Warfield. That includes anybody that would stand in this pulpit. Listen to them carefully and critically. It doesn't matter if it's brother so-and-so and how popular that person has been. That's the very person in the past that has taken people away on marriage, divorce, and remarriage and other kinds of topics. And our guard is down, and we don't think that anybody could ever do that to us, and we end up going off. And some of these things, when believed and then practiced, cause us to end up in sin as well. And that's a serious thing. So it's a reminder. It is a dark reminder. I wish it could be more positive. I wish it could be something of a positive discussion. And there are chapters in the New Testament that are purely positive in nature. But this is one that is reality. And I appreciate those who will warn me from time to time. I will appreciate the doctor who warns me about my health. I appreciate the T-dot worker who puts out a sign and warns me of the potholes ahead or whatever. I appreciate that. And we appreciate Peter reminding us that this is a reality, and it's still for us today. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come to the gospel. We always offer up an opportunity. And if you were to come this evening and be baptized into Christ, you know what would happen? You would escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that would be a great thing. Be baptized into Christ and escape that defilement, that sinful muck and mire that is out there in the world. And then stay away from that and keep on our journey toward heaven. If we can assist you in doing that, and this is the moment that you want to do that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?